kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. I'm going to invite Dan to come and share with us. Let's just pray for him. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for Dan, Lord. Thank you that he's your son and your servant. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that your hand will be upon him now as he shares with us, Lord. And may the words that he has meditated on before you, may they come forth with life and power to feed us and strengthen us and challenge us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bless you. Thank you, Debbie. Praise God. This thing is working. It's not fizzing and banging like it normally seems to do for Roger. So praise God for that. I'm wearing my summer shirt today. Last time I was up here preaching, it was like a boiling the bag preacher. I was like a crumbly, succulent piece of cod by the end. So I'm wearing my summer clothes this morning. So let's get into God's word, which is such a privilege, such a pleasure to do. I've been really enjoying these parables. How about you? I love parables. It's an invitation into relationship with Jesus. It's the best thing that we could possibly be offered in the whole universe. And parables are so clever. To call Jesus the best communicator the world has ever seen would be to diminish him greatly. He is such a fantastic communicator. He's communicating on all sorts of levels all the time. And he's always inviting us into relationship with him. And he's always speaking. If we tune out the world and the distractions and everything else that's going on in our lives, he's always speaking. He's always revealing himself in new ways. And I think these two parables we have here today are almost like metaphors of parables in themselves. That it's truth hiding in plain sight. That just below the surface of things, there's the kingdom of God. There's Jesus wanting to burst out and reveal himself and show himself and make us aware of his presence and his goodness and his grace. It's just beneath the surface. If we're willing to do a bit of work, it's there. It's not hidden in one sense, but in another sense, for those who are not wanting relationship with God, there's something blocking, there's something that stops them seeing the treasure and the pearl that's just below the surface. I think both of these parables today could be used as if Jesus was looking at us, that we are the treasure hidden in the dirt of the field, hidden in all the flesh and all the mess of our lives. We're hidden there. Or we are the pearl of great price. And Jesus is wanting to buy that field. You know, when Jesus gets involved with our lives, he's buying a whole load of mess. He certainly was in my life. Amen? He's buying an empire of dirt. But in the middle of all of that, he sees the heart that responds to him. He sees the part of us that is yearning for him. He sees the part of us that is serious about the kingdom of God. And he says, yes, I'll buy that field. Yes, I'll have that one. I'll take him. No one else wants him, but I'll have him. And I'll make something beautiful out of his life. Yes, I'll buy that field. Yes, I know I'm getting all this muck and all this mess and all this sin and demons are in that field. But I'm buying the treasure nonetheless. I'll take it. I'll buy it. But that's not actually my message today. That's not actually my focus. I want to apply it today that Jesus and the kingdom of God is the treasure in that field. And Jesus is the pearl of great price. He's the pearl of all pearls. He's the beautiful one. He's the fairest of 10,000. Now this first parable, it could be a laborer is plowing a furrow in a field. He's just doing his work. He's just having an ordinary day, not thinking about anything grand, not having any existential thoughts. He's just earning his crust. He's just plowing that furrow along in the field. Accidentally, he bumps into something precious. Have you ever done that? God is so good. He hides precious things along our path. We're just getting along with our day. We're just doing ordinary things. Someone's just walking along Forest Hill, and then there are these glorious angels, and they've got guitars, And they're praising Jesus. And they look like they've swallowed the sun. And the love of God is just pouring out of them. Someone just having an ordinary day going to catch a train. Had an argument with the wife. And they're forced to walk past all these glorious angels who happen to be there. And accidentally, they touch into the glory of God. Accidentally, they're touching into that treasure. We have to take Jesus at his word, that he makes us his ambassadors. And by faith, when people encounter us, they encounter him. That's a glorious and frightening prospect, isn't it? It terrifies me. If someone comes to me as if they were coming to Jesus, what do they get? Do they get the kingdom of God? Do they get treasure? Do they get a pearl, or do they get something else? Do they get mess? Do they get mixed messages? Do they get a bit of Christ's love and then a whole load of something else? A whole bunch of ego or selfishness or pride. We want people to encounter Jesus, don't we? So accidentally, God in his mercy, he hides his treasure in this field. How many of you came to Christ, as it were, accidentally? You just kind of bumped into something out of the blue. You weren't particularly looking for it. You weren't particularly seeking. But there it is. You bump into it. You can't deny it once you've seen it. In Norfolk, where I used to live, there's been a whole load of discoveries recently. Roman remains, Roman artifacts. A talk from the Iceni days. Anyone heard of Boadicea? She's a scary woman. And Norfolk was very much in her grip in history. Well, we found artifacts from the days of the Iceni. And somebody, a farmer, just ploughing in his field, just sowing his crops. Of course, it's not manually now, is it? It's in a combine harvester, just one man doing all the work. He's accidentally bumped into something that is precious. And he goes and has it valued, and suddenly he's a millionaire, or he's got £100,000 for his trouble. He accidentally bumps into something precious. I love it when we accidentally bump into Jesus. I was walking along the underground the other day, and I'm not saying this to say whoopee-doo for me, because there are lots of times I haven't done this. But I gave the homeless man, I assume he was homeless, not just pretending to be homeless, by the side, I don't know, a coin or a sandwich or something, I forget. But as I did that, I felt Jesus say to me, "You just encountered me. You just came face to face with me. As you stopped and engaged with this person, you know, who knows whether he's bona fide? Who knows whether he's a real beggar? That isn't the issue. In that instance, it's responding to that person, accidentally stepping into the grace of God and stepping into the heart of Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. The field represents the earth. It represents the world that we live in. And the dirt is the flesh, isn't it? If only we could just have Jesus. If only we could just have Jesus when we went to church. And not all the other stuff. Not politics, not factions, not jealousy, not envy, not strife. I know this isn't that kind of church, but they do exist out there. Have you ever encountered one? People aren't getting enough of Jesus pumped through. We want the full treasure of Jesus pumped into the life of the church. If people could just see Jesus, I think most people would run to him. Do you agree? Am I talking to you this morning? I think most people would run to Jesus if they saw him, if they really saw him, if they really saw him looking through our eyes. If when we laid hands on people, Jesus laid hands on people. If when we listened to someone, Jesus was listening to someone. I think that most people would want him. Don't you? I want him. I want Jesus more and more and more. The more I see of him, the more the filters are taken off my eyes, the more I want him. Because I've really seen him, praise God, by his grace. Not because I deserved it, but because of his mercy, he revealed himself to me. And the more I see him, the more I want him. That's how it works. If we've really seen Jesus, when I talk to people and they say, "Oh, you know, it's hard work, this Christianity business, and they want your money, and they want your time, and then they want you to support and volunteer, and they want to disciple you, and it's just too painful, and you've got all these relationships, and it's triggering me all the time. It's just too costly. It's just too costly." And I think, you haven't seen the treasure yet. You haven't found the pearl of all pearls. You haven't found Jesus yet. If you really saw Jesus, you wouldn't be talking about the cost. You wouldn't be talking about duty. You'd be saying, how do I get him? How do I buy that filter? How do I take hold of him? How can I have more of him? How can I get rid of the filters in my mind that stop me receiving everything that he is? Would you agree? When we really see him, we really want him. And there isn't any duty or cost or, you know, it's about what we get. Christianity is so often in the West seen as, well, you've got to give up smoking. You've got to stop cursing. You're not allowed to spit anymore. You can't gossip about people. You can't stick the knife in them behind their back. At least you're not supposed to. Or you say bless them before you do it. You're not allowed to do 100 different things. And the deeper in you get, the more things you're not allowed to do. Become a leader and it gets to a whole other level. You're not allowed a careless word. You have to lift this. Well, that's not the kingdom of God. It's what we gain. It's receiving Jesus, receiving his inheritance, taking hold of the kingdom of God. It's an everlasting kingdom. God has all the wealth in all the world. He has all the ideas. He has all the love. He has all the grace. He has all the healing. He has all the deliverance. Where else would we want to be? Where else would we want to go? Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. If we really receive it in our hearts, now I'm preaching this now, but you can bet your boots I'll be tested tomorrow morning and I'll be grumbling to Beck, you know, the money's not come through and the bills are coming and this, that, the other, and you know, it's all got harder since we started following Jesus more seriously. You get tested on what you preach. But that's good, that's healthy, that's accountable. But the truth is, under the anointing, I'm speaking this, there is no cost, there is no price. It's joy. He went with joy. I stumbled accidentally on the greatest treasure in the universe. I think I'm going to stick to that. How about you? It's incredible when we see it with the light of God that people would go back to something else, that they would go back to the world. But then I think, you're not worshipping the Jesus that I worship and we worship. If I thought Jesus was like you're describing, then I wouldn't worship him either. Have you met people like that? They've got some kind of twisted, contorted reflection of who Jesus is. Nothing at all to do with his beauty and his character and his trustworthiness. We have to take out the human filters. So the pearl of great price. Thanks, Chris. Praise God. Praise is such a key word here. Do you know what the gates of heaven are made of? They're made of pearls. The 12 gates, 12 pearls. We enter the courts. Let me see if I can get this right. We enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. A pearl is formed when we praise Jesus through difficult, deathly times. Amen? Jesus is the pearl of all pearls because every time he was hated, he loved. Every time he was rejected, he accepted. Every time he was cursed, he blessed. As he hung on the cross, bearing your sin, my sin, the pain, the rejection, the sin of all mankind for all time, he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Do you know how a pearl is formed? It's a mollusk shell. It's formed by irritation. Some dirt, some flesh gets into that mollusk shell. Shouldn't be there, but it gets in there. And in order to cope with this irritation, the mollusk has to release a pearlescent fluid to try and wash this dirt out. And it covers the dirt and solidifies around it. And over again, this irritation causes the mollusk, I should say, to release the fluid, and layer after layer of beautiful pearlescent fluid dries and becomes this beautiful pearl. If you want your life to be a pearl, you're going to have to praise God through some tough times. You're going to have to choose to worship him when your flesh wants to do anything else. And again, I'm preaching this now. I'm not saying I live it, but I aspire to it. You know, and worship isn't just the, you know, bless the Lord all my soul. It's making godly decisions when everything is pressuring us. Saying yes to God. That's worship. Doing the right thing. When you find £5, take it back to who lost it. That's worship. That's not living in the world system. It's, You know, when you desperately need money and find something that doesn't belong to you, take it back to who it belongs to. That's worship. Every time we go against the worldly flow, which is constantly trying to conform us, the world, the flesh, the devil, when we break out of that and we're conformed to the image of Christ, that's praise, that's worship. We're becoming a pearl. But I'm forgetting, we're concentrating on Jesus. He is the pearl of all pearls. He is the most valuable, precious pearl that the world has ever found. So it's significant. Praise God. That's how, when we worship in the trial, when we choose to praise, we're forming a pearl. We're giving Jesus glory. There's a need inside each and every one of us to worship something or someone bigger than ourselves. Isn't that true? And our society, God bless it, has thrown God out the window, and if you do that, what you soon start worshipping is the ability to reproduce, the ability to recreate. So we have a society that is completely sexualized. It worships sexuality because we've thrown God out the picture. We have a need to worship something. God has placed eternity in the hearts of man. If we're not worshipping God, we'll be worshipping something else. Maybe a mind. Maybe money. Maybe football. Maybe, who knows what your tendency is? Who knows what you're drawn to worship? I used to worship rock musicians. Unbelievable. Used to look to them for wisdom and, you know, guidance through the maze of life. Oh my goodness, the blind following the blind. And everyone falls in a ditch. But Jesus has the words of life. He has the words of wisdom. If we start to worship ourselves, we shrink. We shrink down, we shrivel up, we become less and less. When we worship Jesus, when we praise him, he draws the greatness out of our souls. And it's a mystery. How much is his greatness and how much is he spots what's on the inside of us and he just pulls out what was already there. It's treasure hidden in a field. It's a pearl of great price. He knows how, he's the best personal trainer. He knows how to make us into Jesus as if he was us. I hope you don't think that's blasphemous. But it's biblical. We're Christians, after all. We're little Christs. So pearls represent beauty through suffering. God has made everything beautiful in its time. He's glorified Jesus. So what is this selling everything with joy? I don't think it literally means, I don't think it's literally about money. There's only one person that Jesus literally commanded, go and sell everything you own, sell it and come and follow me, give it to the poor and follow me, the rich young ruler. Only one person in all the encounters that we are given in Scripture, only one person did he literally say, sell everything. We are given lots of other examples. I counsel you, buy from me gold refined in the fire. Other times in Scripture, this idea of buying, the virgins buying oil, I don't think it literally means, you know, to part with money. I think it's an act of the will. It's believing in Jesus. Yeah, believing he's the Savior. Believing he's the Lord. It's sacrificial obedience. You see, lots of people say, oh, I believe in God, I love God, but, you know, what does that mean without obedience? The only real proof of love is obedience. The only way we truly love God is by obeying him. A kind of theoretical love of God, oh, he's a good guy, and I love Jesus, and nice teaching, and, you know, we should listen to him more. That's not really love. Love is taking his teachings. Love is diving into his parables. Love is saying, God, anoint me to go and tell other people about you. Love is saying, I'll put you and your kingdom before everything else. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. The great thing for us as Christians, if we put Jesus first, we've got the best of all worlds. We get to enjoy a nice meal when we get offered one. We get to enjoy a glass of wine. I'm sorry if that's not your, you know, but it's quite biblical. We get to enjoy a lamb roast. We get to enjoy, if someone puts us up in a hotel, enjoy it. Because the next night, you might be in a dirt shack. Paul had learned the secret of enjoying everything. of living with God through blessing, through suffering, through plenty, through want. We get to enjoy it all as Christians. We've got the best deal, haven't we? We get Jesus. We get the package deal from heaven. Healing, salvation, redemption, deliverance, forgiveness, dignity, destiny, relationship, you name it, it's all there. It's all in the kingdom of God. We get family if we didn't have family. We get functional people to relate to if we didn't have that. We get it all in the kingdom of God. But on top of that, we get to enjoy the world because the world doesn't possess us. I think it's only if the things that possess us are the things that Jesus will say, okay, get rid of that. You know, you've got to let that go in your life. It might not even be things that are intrinsically bad, just things that are gripping our hearts. You know, I love travel. I love to go places. I love to, you know, travel magazines and all of that. I don't think it's implicitly wrong, but it is if it becomes an idol. And that's all I'm thinking about, and that's all that I'm planning. Do you understand the difference? It's about Jesus coming first. But when he does, we get to enjoy all these other things as well. And the promise is we can have a worry-free life. Now, I'm not sure I'm exhibiting that, but well, I don't know how you're doing. But if we really get hold of Jesus and his goodness and his grace and his provision, and it's all there. We don't have to have a moment's worry. It's all there for us. If we'll lose everything else in order to gain that one thing, to put him first. Oh, my goodness. There's no price, there's no cost, there's no duty when we really see who Jesus is. We run to him. Only one person did Jesus literally say, sell everything, give it to the poor and come back to me. Mostly he would put his finger on the thing that was holding that person. Might be a sickness, might be a demon, might be a family setting. Let the dead go and bury their dead. You know, it might sound quite unloving, but maybe that person was so idolizing their relatives. You know, God knows how to put his finger on the things that are possessing us. Because God is a jealous God. And if we're serious about us, sorry, if we're serious about him, he is very serious about possessing every part of our humanity and making it whole and making it glorious and pushing us out into the world and showing the world, this is what my kingdom looks like. This is what it looks like. Do you want it? Oh my goodness, walking through London, you can just see the bondage on people. Can't you? It's like their race, they're kind of half living, half dead. You see the pain, you see the bondage, you see the drivenness, and you think, oh my goodness, if you could just see Jesus, the difference he would make in your life. You know, you'd be willing to stop earning hundreds of thousands as a banker and flying off to the Bahamas and doing whatever else. It would be worth it. You'd do it in a moment if you could see what was on offer. Loving Jesus more than... Loving Jesus more than anything or anyone. And this isn't kind of a self-effort kind of love. I've got to make myself love Jesus more. I've got to serve him more. I've got to do more. It's not a driven kind of thing. It's a love, falling in love with Jesus. I love the book of Song of Songs. I keep obstructing the screen. It's a romance. It's romance, it's relationship, it's getting to know him. As we get to know him, as we come into his light, the filters are taken away from our eyes. We see him clearer, we love him more, we want him more, we seek him harder, he reveals himself again. There is no downside, and we're going to spend eternity with him. This is just the start. He's Savior, but he wants to be Lord of our lives. Loving Jesus more than anything or anyone. And I don't say this to boast, but I was lying in bed the other night just praying, and I love my wife and I love my daughter more than words can say, but I just knew in my heart that I loved Jesus more than anybody else. I knew that I loved him more than I did this time last year. And I was very happy with that. I make mistakes all the time, I get things wrong, but I love him more than I ever did because I see him clearer than I ever did. And I've trusted him through some pretty difficult days. And that the pearlescent fluid that is formed around Jesus begins to be formed around us as well. Every time we react, we don't react in the kingdom. We respond with love, with grace, with forgiveness. There's another wash of that pearlescent fluid around the grit, around the irritation. It's driving us mad. And it dries and it becomes beautiful. More of Jesus' nature is formed in us. Making Jesus Lord of every area. I see the human soul is like a house. There are lots of rooms. Some big old houses in London. Maybe people never go up into the attic. Maybe they never go down into the cellar. Just shove everything down there. Leave it alone. You know, we'll deal with that when we move house. Jesus is serious about total sanctification of our lives. And he will patiently, faithfully take us by the hand into each room of our soul until we are fully delivered, until we are fully free, until we are fully whole. And his glory resides in every part. We don't have to hide a part of us. We haven't got a mask that we pull up quickly because we're the same person, whoever we're talking to, wherever we are. I aspire to that kind of life, don't you? Oh, what freedom to just be one person. You don't need a very good memory. You don't have to remember what you said and cover your tracks and all of that stuff. He wants to set us free completely. But that will involve the pain of going into some places in our soul that we don't really want to go there. We certainly don't want Jesus mucking about in there. But he will take us at our word. He is serious about possessing all of us. In order that we can possess all of him, we can enjoy him now and forever. Thanks, Chris. So there should be one last slide. Here we go. So just some of the titles of Jesus. I believe, and perhaps someone would correct me here, there are 350 titles for Jesus in the Bible. He's a many-faceted diamond. You can't sum him up with just one. He's so beautiful. Every angle, it's glory, 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 holy, holy, holy. A different aspect of his beauty. He's our treasure. He's the pearl of pearls. There are many precious things in this world. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. There are many beautiful things in this world, aren't there, that man still hasn't quite managed to corrupt. There are beautiful places, and there are good people doing good things, more than we might realize if we read the news every day. There are good people who are reacting with love in a broken society, and in some small way they're becoming like pearls. But Jesus is the pearl. He's the most precious pearl of all the pearls. You know, maybe we could think about the apostles and the prophets and the teachers of the law, and then other heroes of faith. They're like pearls. They're beautiful. And we're inspired by them, and we use them as a kind of a goad. We remind ourselves of John Wesley and John Whitfield and others like that to provoke ourselves to run harder after Jesus. They're like pearls, but Jesus is the pearl of all pearls. There are many kings in the world. Some are good, some are bad, some are ugly. But Jesus is the king of all kings. Hallelujah. And one day they're all going to bow to him, just like the rest of us. We're going to bow to him one day. Why not bow to him now, today, out of love, out of choice? He's the Lord of lords. He will be Lord of our life. We can have many lords, many people telling us. Lord means boss. How many bosses have you got? I used to work for two bosses. It was so stressful. It was a nightmare working for two bosses. One would give me an order. Someone would come along in an hour and correct that order. I'd be doing something else. Honestly, it was the most stressful experience. How many lords have you got in your life? Or have you just got one Lord of lords? That's the way to live stress-free. He's the lily of the valley. Again, in the dark, damp, earthy place where nothing much is growing, valley speaks of suffering often, that's where Jesus springs up. I think we get to know Jesus the best through the dark night of the soul, through the valley that we go through often in following him. That's when we really get to know him, really intimately get to know him. And we would never choose it, but if we'll go through those valleys, we'll discover he's the lily of the valley. He can make beauty out of the darkest, dampest situations. We can find him we can find him anywhere. I think he's most present, actually, in the darkest places. If we're willing to go there, you know, that's where he wants to make himself known. If we're willing to go to the lost last tribe of out of Mongolia, and they're, you know, they're headhunters and they'll eat us up, well, I think before they do, we'll know Jesus in an incredible way. Because he wants his glory to be seen. He wants his name to be lifted up and for people to come to him. He's the bright morning star, the first star in the morning, reflecting the light of the sun, reminding us the kingdom of God has come, it is coming, and it will fully come. God is coming back again. Sometimes I have to remind myself about that, do you? You know, 2,000 years on, we look around us at the world and what's going on. I have to remind myself, he's coming soon. Maranatha, he's coming soon. Do you believe that? I don't know what soon means, but we're a day closer than we ever were. And we can speed his return by loving him with all our hearts. And if we love him with all our hearts, then we'll love people in a way that we never could naturally. The love of God will begin to just suffuse us and pour out. It's like a reservoir that if we take enough in, it will inevitably pour out. He's the fairest of 10,000. I don't think the number's enough, but he's the beautiful one. He's the one that will romance our souls. Now, this isn't about gender, you know. Men don't have to, we don't want any of that. We're made male and female. Amen? Amen? Male and female he made them. A man shall leave his father and mother and shall marry his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus made it very clear about that. But in a spiritual sense, we are the bride of Christ, and that includes men. And there is a romance that is going on. Jesus wants to romance our soul. He wants to love us. It's not just about functionally, he's my Savior, you know, and I'm very grateful for that, and I'll put some money in the offering every now and again. He wants your soul. He wants an all-consuming romance with you, individually, and with us as his body. And if we've got a few individuals who are loving him in that kind of way, then corporately it'll begin to flow out into this beautiful romance. When no one says, oh, it's my turn to put the chairs out again, and I'm here at the end and sweeping up the hall. It's not about that. It's about romance. It's about love. It's about, oh, well, I get to do this for Jesus. You know, I get to put the chairs out before Jesus comes in. When I'm giving out the coffee, I'm giving it to Jesus because I see him in the eyes of the people coming. It's a complete paradigm shift. Can you understand what I'm saying? It throws everything on its head, and it's living in the spirit, not living in the flesh. So the flesh doesn't get any of this stuff. Well, I'm a man, and I don't think like that. And I'm not, you know, that's not me. Well, it better be you, because that's what the Bible says. Some of you women, it doesn't take any effort at all. You want romance. You want Jesus to, you know, knock you off your feet and take you out for dinner and speak the words that your father, your husband, whoever, they never spoke them to. You want that. No one has to convince you. It's here in Jesus. He's the pearl of great price. He wants to sweep you off your feet. He wants that passionate. You know, when you're in love with someone, you can't really bear to be apart from them. You know, you've got to phone them up. You've got to text them. You've got to, you know, the technology is so incredible now. Even in the pool, I could text back, you know, who knows how many times in a day and video call and everything else. When you're in love with someone, you can't bear not to be in contact with them. Well, I went to church last Sunday, and I even went to the prayer meeting, so that's me done until next Sunday. That's not romance. That's not love. You know. And I'm saying that because I've been that person. Phew, that's my work done for the next couple of weeks. You know, I can kick back now. I can watch all the things I want to watch on Amazon. You know, is that all-consuming love? Do I need a fresh revelation of the pearl of great price? With joy, he went out and sold everything in order that he could purchase one thing, and that was Christ. It's about repentance. You know, repentance is such a beautiful thing. People get offended by, if you speak about repentance, it's turning away from to the Lord, whatever the thing might be, and turning to Jesus, running to Jesus. There's nothing better we could do. And his arms are always open to us. There's always forgiveness. There's always grace. There's no three strikes and you're out. It's always fresh. His mercies are new every morning. Today might be the day that you go from a follower to a lover also. You choose to say, God, I want that romance with you. I don't want to go an hour. I don't want to be possible for me to go an hour without talking to you, telling you I love you, hearing those words back. I recommend you read the book of Song of Songs. I'm captivated by this book and the romance of God. That he, you know, it's so much more than I've realized. It's so much more all-consuming. It's so much, you know, more beautiful, so much more free. You know, the structures that we build into our life, you know, I don't know how you do it. They're godly habits. You know, maybe you pray before you go to bed, or when you wake up, you read the Bible at a certain time, and that's a right thing to do. It's brilliant to get those godly habits going, but I want the love of God to take hold of those times and flow out so that, you know, I'm not just praying for 10 minutes, right, that's me done. I'm safe to go out into the world. I can't bear not to be doing it. There's nothing else I want to do. I'm not in that place at all, but I'm just saying, I know it's there, and I know that I want it. And it's to do with giving Jesus time to reveal himself. It's to do with, you know, whatever your distractions are. They're probably different to mine. They might be the same, or they might be different, but saying, God, I'll lay down those things in order that I can take you. It's not about, you know, it's not about putting on a hair shirt. In one sense, it's nothing to do with denying ourselves. It's about prioritizing ourselves in order to take hold of the kingdom of heaven. It's such a wonderful kingdom. I'm absolutely, you know, you might not believe this now, but my background was very conservative. I was not encouraged to expect the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was encouraged to kind of be slightly mocking, you know, slightly suspicious. I would say mocking things because I was encouraged, all these weird people, what they think they're doing. I mean, I love God, don't get me wrong. But I was, oh, those charismatics. It was bred into me. And accidentally, the grace of God caused me to bump into that treasure in the field. Incidentally, it's quite common in those days because there were no banks with safes and secure places and, you know, online transfers and all of that. People would bury their precious things. They'd find somewhere they thought it would be safe and they'd bury it. But in any case, God in his mercy allowed me to accidentally bump into that treasure in the field. Because I fancied Beck, I went to a church that was charismatic and God got to work on my stinking thinking and my arrogance and, you know, the judgment and all. Much of it was just imparted to me by my church tradition. But I discovered the things of the Spirit. I absolutely love. I can't tell you how much I love the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I'm here today in a large part because of the pictures, the words of prophecy, the healing, the deliverance, you know, tongues, interpretation and tongues. I am a Dr. Water. I was designed to live in the Holy Spirit. So are you, by the way. The things that I've spoken against in arrogance, I can't tell you. I still repent to God. I know he's forgiven me, but do you ever do that? You keep repenting. So, God, you can't just have forgiven me so easily. I am so sorry, God, for my arrogant words. I love you, Holy Spirit. I couldn't imagine a day without feeling the kiss of the Holy Spirit on my life. I couldn't bear it. When David said, take not your spirit from me. You know, do anything you need to do. You know, that's what I take from it. Do anything you need to do. Just don't take your spirit from me. He was a man of the Spirit, ahead of his time. He was a prophetic man. And I've got that in my heart. Now, don't take your spirit from me. Thank you for the baptism. Thank you for the touches. But I want that dove of the Holy Spirit to be fluttering down and resting on my shoulder the whole week long. I want to be so sensitized to the voice of the Holy Spirit that if he even lifts off a tiny bit, I'm going, oh, sorry, God. I'm sorry, what have I? And I come back. When we lose our peace, when we lose the presence of God, it's often an indication, okay, Holy Spirit, take me back. I want to repent. What did I do? What did I say? You know, as I listen to myself, sometimes I think, oh my God, I'm so sorry. You know, I'm so dishonoring in the way that I hear myself speak, even about my parents. And there are some genuine things that you need to, you know, sort out in your mind and process. But I'm so sorry, God. I want to honor. I want to bless. You know, the things that challenge and irritate, I want to take those as an opportunity to praise you in a sacrificial way and allow a fresh layer of pearlescent fluid to come out and surround my life and that you get the glory. It's the nature of Christ, that pearl forming around us. He's the fairest of 10,000. He's the lover of our souls. He's the darling of heaven. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the earth is full of your glory. He's the darling. There's no right, the rota in heaven, guys, you've got to do 2 hours and then the next bunch of angels will take over. You know, this archangel, you do a few hours and then we'll switch. They're worshipping him 24/7, 365. He's the darling. There's no price, there's no cost. This is my lover. This is my friend. Can you say that about Jesus? He's my lover. He's the lover of my soul. He's swept me off my feet. He's romanced my soul. He's transformed me. He's been faithful to me. He's a faithful lover. He's a faithful husband. Whatever you've experienced, Jesus is not that. Anything bad. Anything good, that's a reflection of Christ. Anything bad, that's not Jesus. He will not let us down as everybody else has. This is my lover. This is my friend. It's not duty. It's not obligation. It's not, right, I'm doing my serving while I'm on discipleship training. This is a lifetime love relationship with the lover of my souls. I'm just going to finish with this final quotation from Song of Songs. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The missionary martyr famously said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Bless you.